Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Yesterday was the funeral of Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh. Someone who's been prominent in our national life, certainly for the whole of my life, I guess for most of our lives, he's been very prominent in our national life. I'm assuming that none of us knew him personally. Anyone know him personally? No? But I'm sure we will have all felt some sense of sadness and loss at his passing, and will very much have the Queen and the Royal Family in our thoughts and prayers as they come to terms with their personal loss. As is often the case when someone dies, we tend to learn more about the person after they've died than when they were alive, if we didn't know them that well. And Prince Philip is no exception to this. And actually, surprisingly, and perhaps especially given that he lived a life in the limelight, it says something positive about his character that some of his greatest achievements haven't actually been that well known until we've started reading his obituary and hearing the tributes paid to him. It seems that Philip wasn't one to blow his own trumpet. On the day that Prince Philip died, I watched a BBC documentary called The Duke, in his own words. And what really struck me was that I hadn't realised just quite how strong his Christian faith was. I mean, of course I knew he was a Christian and he'd been brought up in the Christian tradition and etc. But I just hadn't realised how formative his Christian faith was. I guess because of the Queen's Christmas Day broadcasts, I've not been in any doubt about her faith. They've seemed to have become more evangelistic as the years have gone on, as she has shared her faith very openly in her Christmas addresses. But I haven't really ever heard Prince Philip speak about his faith. And yet it's clear from the tributes and the obituaries that Christian faith was central and formative to his life. And as Justin Welby has said, he consistently put the interests of others ahead of his own, and in so doing provided an outstanding example of Christian service. Now, of course, it's only natural when someone dies that we remember, and in what we say, we probably focus on the positives and perhaps sometimes overstate people's positive qualities. That's a natural thing to happen. And I guess inevitably there's something of that dynamic going on here as we hear tributes to Prince Philip. But of course, he was like us. He was human and flawed like we are. And he was also created in the image of God, as we are. And so, as with everyone, we can discern and highlight aspects of the divine image in the life of Prince Philip. And we can give thanks to God for those aspects. And we can give praise and glory to God as we see his image revealed in a human life. I could now go on and list many positive contributions that he's made, like, for example, the Duke of Edinburgh scheme that invests in the lives of disadvantaged young people. But I won't list them all out. You'll have been hearing them in the media over the last 10 days or so. And that's not really the point of this sermon. But what I do want to do is to focus briefly on one particular area, one particular passion of Philip's that I hadn't known about until this last week, and which will lead me into the heart of what I wanted to say this morning. Prince Philip understood the earth as a means of grace given by a creator God. He understood the earth as something that should therefore not be exploited. And he recognised the call and felt inspired by the creative work of God in creation to work with God in caring for and stewarding creation. If you watched the funeral yesterday, you'd have perhaps noticed, as I did, that Philip's love and appreciation of creation featured prominently in the funeral service. Taking being a steward of God's creation seriously, this theological understanding shaped his values and his priorities. And so Prince Philip was a pioneer of conservation and of care for the environment. So much so, in fact, that he co-wrote a book called Survival or Extinction, which was an early contribution to developing a Christian theology of the environment. I haven't read the book, but I think in the way that our Christian tradition has developed, we've tended to neglect a good theology of creation. And as a result, we haven't always recognised that care for the creation and environment is a central and important part of our faith, our witness, and our responsibility. Prince Philip didn't just use the influence he had to urge others to be good stewards of creation. He led by example and did what he could himself, putting his faith and his values into action. So I learnt in that documentary that in the early 1960s he was installing solar panels. Very early on, if you think about it, in the kind of development of solar energy. And I also learned that because of his initiative, Windsor Castle is entirely powered by hydroelectric, generated in the River Thames. Anyone else know that? Amazing, isn't it? So he was very much at the forefront of thinking about the environment decades ago. So, our first thought this morning that I wanted to draw our attention to is that we need a much stronger and better theology of creation so that we can more fully embrace our vocation of enjoying and caring for and living in tune with the natural world and so participate in God's ongoing creative work to renew the world. And the second thought that I wanted to get us thinking about this morning develops and underlines and builds on that first thought. In our gospel reading today, Luke's account of one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, one of the things that struck me is the emphasis he puts on the physical, bodily, material reality of the resurrection. The way that Luke emphasises the similarities between Jesus' body before the resurrection and Jesus' body after. So, Jesus' resurrected body bears the wounds and the scars of his earthly life and suffering. Jesus' resurrected body can be seen and touched. It can eat. I must admit, broiled fish doesn't sound terribly appetising to me, but anyway. Jesus, as a resurrected body, was able to eat fish. And it can be recognised, perhaps not immediately, because there's some transfiguration gone on. There's a different quality about this resurrection body, but Jesus can be recognised in his risen state. It seems to me that Luke is at pains to emphasise that the resurrected Jesus is not some disembodied spirit like a ghost. Yes, his body has been transfigured, and in some respects it's different. In fact, it sounds quite good to me. In some respects it seems to be better. It's no longer, it can just appear in rooms and then disappear and isn't restrained by sort of things that physically were restrained by. But it is still, Luke makes clear, his physical body, flesh, risen from the tomb. So Luke, as well as wanting to give a historical and orderly account of the resurrection appearances, I think probably also had in mind a popular Irenaeus kind of way of thinking that was around in Greek thought at the time, and I think probably we would recognise the echoes of it in our own thinking today. We've talked about this before, that is to say dualistic thinking. So dualism, you might be aware, separates out and divides the world into the physical and the spiritual. So simplistically put, the physical world is thought of as being bad, and the spiritual world is thought of as being good. and we can separate those things out in our minds and our theology. But Luke, in writing his gospel, recognises that this is unhelpful and dangerous thinking, because it relegates and devalues the material world as not being very important. And it can lead to the kind of thinking which enables us to excuse ourselves from treating the world and the creation badly, from abusing and exploiting and discarding, from perhaps treating other people not very well and unjustly. And Luke makes clear that this dualism is not good theology. He makes clear that the good news of Jesus Christ is deeply affirming and honouring of the whole of creation, including of us as human beings, created in the image of God. So just think of Luke's gospel, think of the birth narratives, the incarnation, God fully entering into his creation physically, and thus identifying with and affirming and valuing the physical material creation, and thus ennobling human flesh by taking on human flesh himself. And of course, Luke is building on the Old Testament understanding, the Jewish understanding of God having created the physical world, the whole of the cosmos, the environment, all creatures, and pronouncing it as good. And God creating human beings, you and I, and pronouncing us as being in the divine image and as very good. God created and loves us as whole people, and sees our physicality, our bodies, as an intrinsic part of us, and as very good. If a bit out of shape here and there. God took on human flesh, and raised that flesh from the dead, and continued to inhabit that flesh in a transfigured form after his resurrection. This leaves no room for a spirituality that sees salvation as being rescued from or escaping this world. This leaves no room for a spirituality or a theology that sees salvation as a ticket to another world, another place called heaven. This theology leaves no room for Christians to say that human life and dignity are not important, that we don't have to challenge the unjust structures of society, that we don't need to respond to the desperate human need that we see around us in the world. This understanding leaves no room for us to think that we can just mistreat and treat like trash the rest of creation, as if we are somehow not intrinsically fully part of it. Creation theology, the incarnation, the bodily resurrection, the sending of the Holy Spirit, all speak of how God loves and cares for this world, and how God is at work to reconcile this physical world to himself, the divine, thus creating heaven on a renewed earth. This way of thinking is deeply affirming of our value and our worth as whole physical human beings, and is the basis of us bearing faithful witness to the good news that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. And a good way of us bearing witness to our Creator God, and a good way of us honouring the memory of Prince Philip, would be for us to recognise our value and our worth, and to value and recognise the value of the natural world, And to play our part in safeguarding the integrity of creation, living in a way which sustains and renews the life of the world, and participates in God's work of creation. Amen.